For many years, in the classroom, I've been asked the same question. And the question has been, from young teens, meaning 14 or 15 years old, is because I give them an opportunity to ask any question they want. And in the classroom, they will ask me, what is the meaning of life? Well, I would love to be able to go through a full exploration with them, and so it would be delightful if they could be here today. But I've reduced this, what is the meaning of life? And I told them it can be answered in only four words. But it's a problem because I can't really tell them on school grounds, on school time, without creating a problem for both them and myself. But this is church. This isn't school grounds. This is not the government. And so we have an opportunity today to explore the answer to that very question. Is what is the meaning of life, which essentially boils down to why were you born? And so today, let's take a look at this discovering of the purpose for life. We all started out as innocent human beings. We all started out the same way as itty-bitty little ones. There wasn't anybody born at 10 or 20 or 30 or more years old. And we were born, we didn't know where we came from. We didn't really know much about who we were, and we didn't know where we were going. And many people keep that level of ignorance all of their life, not know where they're from or where they're going. And during this life, they don't know what we're supposed to be doing while we're here. So generally, they operate on the pleasure pain principle. If it feels good, then I guess I'll do that. And if it feels painful, maybe I shouldn't do that. And they just bumble along in life. But they continually have this question, wanting to scratch this itch. What are we supposed to be doing? Why am I here? Why am I suffering? Why am I going through this pain? Well, or what is in it? What's ultimately in it? And what we discover is that people invent religions to answer these questions. And there are many different religions around the world. They invent, and we could name off the major religions in the world. And then, of course, for everybody to get along, they want to pretend that each of these religions are morally equivalent. Well, this one was invented, and this one was invented, so somehow they all must have some validity. But there is a way that we can look and see what truth is. And one way to do that, and it's easier to do it when you're not living in a big city, and you're living in a rural area, is you just go outside at night. A cloudless night, and you look up in the sky. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? The same question was there to the psalmist. Wow, this great being has made this universe and all of these things which are way beyond us individually. And how can it be? I feel so small that man is in all of this. How can I be worth very much when there is all of this grandeur that we see? Well, we continue to read in Psalm 8 and verse 5, for you have made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You've made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. So dominion means domination, control over, to be the superior being of God, that God has created for this earth among all the other things that he's created. King David quoted from Genesis, later on, and we'll read that. But he went back to Genesis 1:26 and said, God said, let's make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. If we look back in the Psalm, what did David? He was quoting that, or looking at that, having been able to have that information from the book of Genesis. And fundamentally, man is different than animals. Man has dominion. It was created to have dominion. And you will also notice that, and we'll get to this later, is that God said making man in the image of God, in the God likeness. But man was also created mortal. meaning mortal, means at some point man is going to die. And they're going to die because they sin. And we know from 1 John 3:4 that whoever commits sin breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of the law. We look for the wages of that in Romans 6:23, and we read, well, the wages of sin is death. So people have a hard time following the law of God. It's there for us. It's in the Bible. It's in that book. And people break that law, and then they earn the consequence from that. Now, we say, well, yeah, but you know, some people we know are pretty good. But you know, in Romans 3:23, we read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Ezekiel 18:4, we read that the soul who sin, that sins shall die. And oftentimes when we do a funeral, in Ecclesiastes 9:5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. In verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. So we know that at some point, that's the cycle of life, that because we commit sin, death is in our future, and that, but we are given an opportunity as the living to do everything that we can while we can. Well, why is that? Well, mankind has a destiny. In 1 Timothy 2, in verses 3 and 4, we read that God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a desire from our Creator that we be saved from our destiny of death. And to do that, we have to come to the knowledge of the truth then represented in the Word of God in the Scripture. And it's repeated in 2 Peter 3:9. He, meaning God, is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So repentance means recognizing sin, turning away from it, and then turning toward God. Well, what's the benefit of that? Well, because we're the children. As we read earlier, we are created by God. We're His offspring. And as we read, we were made in the image of God. Adam was the son of God, the first creation. And then because we're descended from Adam, we're also then the children of God, and God is our Father as He fathered the first human father. We read in Acts 17:38-39, we are the offspring of God. So we're just the natural offspring or the descendants that God has created as those physical beings. But it's not just the physical being that God is creating. God has given us an opportunity to be recreated, to be a new creation. And we go into 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this tells us, opens up the eyes a little bit more to the physical being and then the future spiritual being. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, become all things have become new. Well, the Apostle Paul understood that we are to become a new creation. And then he contrasts the old self, which is corrupted by deceitful desires, with the new self, which is created to be like God. So what are we then changing into? If there's this old self and the new self, and we're changing into something, we're going to change into those who become Spirit-led sons of God. We're going to be children in the family of God. In Romans 8:15, if we're the children of God, and if children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So you have this expectation and opportunity as the generations go by. None of us takes any physical things to the grave. Those we leave behind. Now, the pharaohs tried to pack it into their tombs, as people have done. The Vikings did. They put everything that the Viking ship owner had on his boat, including his living wife, and they sunk it all and said, that's for the journey to your next life. The Egyptians had theirs, and each culture around the world, they wanted to take it with them. But realistically, we can't take it with them, but the next generation can inherit from the previous generation. Well, what's a spiritual child going to inherit? And this is, we read, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And we're created for that possibility to become heirs of God. God said originally, as we read, that let's make man in our image according to our likeness. So we are made after the image of God. And we're all sons of God, as we read in Galatians 3:26, sons of God through faith in Christ. So that's how we identify that we are, in fact, children of God, is faith in Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say in Galatians, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And once you've done that, there isn't a Jew, there isn't a Greek, nor slave, nor free, neither male nor female, all one in Christ. Back in Genesis 1:26, each type of creature reproduced after its own kind. That's true of plants and it's true of animals. And God is reproducing mankind after the God kind. Genesis 5:3 says the first man, Adam, later begot a son in his own likeness, after his own image. My father looked extraordinarily like his own father. My grandmother was married twice after my grandfather died, and she remarried. And the second son she had looked just like his father. And it was really quite a remarkable thing. If you saw the two fathers and you saw the two sons, they looked like they were, you could tell readily who their fathers were. When this is used in this term here in Galatians, it talks about sons of God. It really means descendant and can be either gender. So first we read, first comes the physical creation, then comes a new creation, a spiritual creation, in which we are to become or part of the family of God. And as a result, we are also referred to, converted Christians are referred to as begotten of God, meaning God is the one that fathered us, that we are begotten of him, even if we're not yet fully born. In 2 Corinthians, we read the Apostle Paul writing about God, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. In 2 Peter 1:4, we read that we may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, this is pretty dramatic. When most people, if you tell somebody that you can be a partaker of the divine nature, well, meaning godlike, that's quite an eye-opener for someone else. In fact, not just a divine nature, because the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ being a firstborn of many brethren. And it speaks in Hebrews 2 in verses 10 and 11 that God is bringing many sons to glory. So it isn't just Christ all alone who's being resurrected into the firstborn of the spiritual world. Verse 3, Christ is not ashamed to call them brethren. In other words, all of the others who will be resurrected into a spirit world. And of course, Romans 8:29, Christ is the firstborn among brethren, many brethren. So there is Christ the firstborn into this family of God, and then the many of those who believe in Jesus Christ will then follow him and call them brethren. Now, there has to be a change. If you're going to join that family of God to be a son of the resurrection, you have to first be a believer in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ then is referred to in numerous places as being a firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ, having then died, was crucified, died, firstborn from the dead. And so people have to have an understanding and belief in that. And they have to then adopt the mindset and the lifestyle of Jesus Christ. They have to have the character of Jesus Christ inside of them, inside of each of us. We read in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that we should no longer walk, in Ephesians 4:17, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Well, let's stop for a moment. Meaning, futility means it's all useless. What's the use? No big deal. I'll just have to make it the best that I can. Give it the big bang, because out I go. There's nothing else coming. Meaning, and continuing on in the verse, having their understanding darkened. It's a shade drawn in front of them. They can't see the future as to what their destiny is, being alienated from the life of God because the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They don't know. They're ignorant. In some cases here, it says willingly ignorant, the blindness of the heart. They don't want to know. But this character of Jesus Christ in us is absolutely essential. In Galatians 4:19, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. So the apostle is saying, I'm working at this. I'm working to help us all become reborn by Christ being formed within us, meaning the attitude, the mindset, the believability, and the effectualness of following God's law that is represented in Jesus Christ. So we have this potential. This potential is a gift. This marvelous gift of God is the gift of life. In 1 John 3, verse 1 and on, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is throughout the Bible, that we're the sons and the daughters, the children of God, we're the created, we're going to inherit. And so we continue on in 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So just like children, when they inherit from their parents or grandparents, they don't have a full understanding of what went on before them. But they may bear a resemblance to their parents or grandparents. Well, do we have a family resemblance to God the Father and Jesus Christ? It's something that we should each ask ourselves. And this change requires a transformation. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, it's the Lord Jesus who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. So ourselves have to be transformed. Now, some of us will die before the transformation. Others will be transformed if we're alive at the coming of Christ. But upon that transformation, then, we will join the God family. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day thought Jesus was being blasphemous when he claimed to be the Son of God. I mean, this was just shocking. And John 10:33, they accused him because you, being a man, make yourself a God. And so we have this this accusation of blasphemy. And how did Jesus answer these accusations? In John 10, verse 34 and on, Jesus answered, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Well, if he called them gods to whom the words of God came and the scripture can't be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? You see, Jesus Christ claimed his position as the Son of God. Christ essentially said, if Scripture outright called human beings gods, at least gods in their own mind, why are you upset when I merely state that I am God's Son? So we note that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren that were children after the God kind. And in Acts 17, 28 and 29, human beings are God's offspring. The Greek word genos in Acts 17, 28 and 9 is the word genos, G-E-N-O-S, meaning kindred, race, kind, stock, or family. So, do we fit into the family picture of God is a question we can ask ourselves back to Genesis 1:1. God's purpose in creating man in his own image was to make man according to the God kind and thus reproduce God through the development of mankind. If we read Psalm 82, it's much easier to understand in this light. And in verse 6, the word gods is equated, as Christ quoted, with children of the Most High. That makes sense. When an entity bears offspring, its offspring are the same kind of entity. Converted human beings one day can possess the divine nature, the divine glory, and the total power over the creation, sharing God's infinite knowledge. And all of this requires, if you're going to be that, you have to partake of the divine. You can't just be like a pet. You know, you've got to be part of the family to be filled with the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19. How can someone be filled with the fullness of God and be anything less than what God is as part of the God family? So what's necessary for eternal life in Romans 8:10? But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You want to notice the word if. In the verse, we can't be given eternal life without the gift of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, the Spirit, God's Spirit, must reside in us if we expect to inherit from Him. Well, then the question is, well, how do we inherit God's Spirit? Or how do we get God's Spirit so that we can qualify to inherit? And if we read Acts 2:38, we generally do this at the time of annually at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explained that you must repent, meaning go back, go a different way, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So there has to be a change. This change must occur at that point where you have baptism, a repentance from going the wrong way, and then choose to go the right way. God grants you His Spirit to help you go the right way. A change occurs. And Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 40, the transformation that then occurs when the dead are resurrected. And he goes on to say, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one thing, and the splendor of the earthly another. The sun has a splendor of its own, the moon another splendor, the stars yet another, and one star differs from another in brightness. So the splendor of the spiritual body will be much have its own splendor, much more so than the physical body. So when this change occurs, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown as a perishable thing is raised imperishable. Sown in humiliation is raised in glory. Sown in weakness is raised in power. Sown a physical body is raised in a spiritual body. If there is such a thing as a spiritual body, there's also a physical body, there's also a spiritual body. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 40 verse on. So we know there's a physical body, and we know now what comes after it, there is a spiritual body. Well, what does that compare to? Well, nothing can compare. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, it's not just apples and oranges. It's an enormous difference to become a spirit being as compared to this experience we have now as a physical being. So being resurrected into God's family as a child of God and part of God, the God family, is so magnificent, it's really futile to try to compare it to what we know. We can just know that it's going to be far beyond our understanding. And Paul further exclaimed in Romans 8:19, the next verse, the created universe is waiting with eager anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. There is an expectation that God has that let's get on with this. Let's to expand the family of God. The earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So let's, we're on the edge. I know that as a child, I was very, very excited growing up. A popsicle? Wow. And that's all I could think about. We're going to the lake. I'm 6 years old and I can get a popsicle and go swimming. And I was very excited about that. And so we have this eager expectation, but how much better is the expectation we have as adults understanding what our destiny is? And our destiny is precisely a destiny that is mind-boggling once we come to understand it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 2, don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels? First, we are in charge of a dominion over a physical creation, and then we will have part with the God family as a decision maker in the God family, which is an enormous responsibility. And this world, we have to learn how to take our responsibility seriously, how to learn to make good decisions now so that when we're part of God's family, we'll be able to make better decisions then. But our change really has to come before we get the inheritance. Probably read the wills of some people or saw a television program somewhere that goes through a reading of the will, and they're all gathered around the lawyer's office. And the will is read, and it says, if so-and-so is to inherit thus and such, if they meet these qualifications. And if not, well, then the trustee or the administrator will hold off on the granting of the inheritance until they meet the qualifications, and they've got a certain amount of time to do it, and if they don't, well, then somebody else will inherit it. And that's really a small way as to what Christ has before us. Because God isn't going to have a corrupt mindset inheriting the kingdom of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. There's this spirit realm that we are to be raised up to is above the angelic realm, because above all of that is the God kingdom. And God intends to raise man from the human kingdom over the angelic kingdom to the God kingdom, or we call it the kingdom of God. In an ultimate sense, the kingdom of God then is synonymous with the ruling family of God when the members will share in the nature of God. But right now, we have in our earthly kingdom, as it were, and the term kingdom is often referred to classifying levels of existence. You've got mineral, plant, kingdom, animal kingdom, and all of these. These are all physical creation that mankind is ahead of. So this is our practice opportunity. And we play like we practice. So let's hope we practice well so that we can play well. The kingdom of God is something that we're studying to learn about. And we have holy days to help us teach this. We have weekly Sabbath services to do that. And things that we learn are listed clearly in the scripture. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. To him, in Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, written by Christ. In Revelation 1:5-6, those who overcome will be given responsibility as kings and priests in that kingdom. So we are nowhere to be meek. If we're going to inherit the responsibility of rulership over the earth, we have to be overcomers, and we will, in order to be ready for the responsibility that God is going to give us. So fundamentally, then, we can say, well, why were we born? Let's step through the steps. We were created as physical children of God. We have the potential to be born as spirit beings and join the God family. And then we have the responsibility to serve and rule in the kingdom of God. But critical is that we must change our lives now if we expect to be born into the God family. And then we must be resurrected, changed into eternal spirit beings. And we have to take this time, ahead of time, learn about the kingdom of God. There's a saying I remember hearing by a marriage counselor who was explaining that if people spent as much time planning for their marriage as they did for their family vacations would be a lot happier. Well, it's the same way now. If we plan for the kingdom of God, we're going to plan ahead that we can do everything we can to understand what God expects of us and what's planned ahead of time for us. This is our opportunity here to learn then about the kingdom of God. So how do we answer the question of the ages? And the answer is in only four words. And that is, and I'll give you those four words in a moment, Because in Philippians 2, verses 5 and 6, we read, "We let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." First time I ever heard this, I was shocked. I was brand new. It was the very first time I had ever spent a spring holy day at someone's house, the night to be much, and they were just talking about this. And I thought, you're committing blasphemy. How can you say this thing? How can you say that it's not robbery to join the God family? I'd never read these verses. I certainly never thought about in that way, as it was becoming an awareness of what God expected of me and of each of us. So the four words that we can respond to when they say, what is the purpose of life? What's the meaning of life? God is reproducing himself. He is reproducing the next generation of the God family. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, and we have that opportunity to inherit a chance to join the family of God. So with these, we now have the tools to understand why were you born. We've discovered as we can on the purpose of life, and we're able to share that as well as the understanding to reinforce that understanding in our own lives to be able to better prepare us for the kingdom of God.